If you are new with us, if this is your first time, I am super excited that you are here today, because today is just an amazing day for you to be here, because you're going to find and see people who love Jesus with all of their hearts and who are responding to what God has been speaking to us as a church over these last few weeks. Now, and so at the end, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you up front, so that you know where we're going today. At the end of the message today, we're going to participate in communion together. For those of you who want to do that, you can do that. And then we are going to give like a tangible response to the series that we've been talking about over these last couple weeks, where we're going to fill out a card and we're going to put, it's going to be an act of worship. The whole thing at the very end is going to be an act of worship. Communion together, and then we're going to fill out a card, how you're responding to this message series. And then at the very end, we'll close out with a song. Okay, so that's where we're going. And if you are kind of like new, saying, I have no idea, that's all right. How many of you realize most movies end with kind of a crescendo, right? I mean, it kind of goes on and on and on. Mysteries, they kind of, you know, there's the tension goes up and up and up, and then bam, you know, at the very end, a lot of music does that, right? Kind of starts off slow, and then it builds and builds and builds. Well, this is what this series has been doing. Hopefully it's not been slow the whole time, but we've been building on it. And if you've not been here the last few weeks, I want to catch you up so that what we do at the end makes sense. All right, and if you fell asleep during any of these last 3 weeks, I want you to be able to catch up with that too, all right? Fair enough? Okay, so as we've gone through this series, it's called In God We Trust, and we've been talking about money and how we relate to money. And I told my story a little bit last week. I'm gonna tell you some the second part of that this week. But the whole idea of money has been a very challenging subject for me. I've struggled with this whole thing, especially when it comes to giving, as you heard last week. And so that's been a real struggle with me. And so over the years, I have studied what the scripture has said about this topic. And here's the thing that that happened to me during this series. I bumped into something that I never realized or never saw before, and it changed how I approach this whole thing. And as we are growing in our relationship with Jesus, as we are growing as disciples of Jesus, there's always that. And that's true of me too. It's not just true of, you know, the average person. It's true of me. I'm a work in progress. My wife just said amen. I think she's in here. She's like, amen. She is in here. I see her back there. All right. She's, there you go. She's sitting in the back row. So anyway, that's all right. But I'm a work in progress. And this statement of Jesus, this statement that Jesus made, I've read 1,000 times. I've actually taught from this statement before. But something happened when I saw this again, and I realized, oh my goodness, how in the world have I missed that? And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says this: no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says this: you cannot serve both God and money. Now, that may be familiar to you. Jesus is saying, hey, it's not that it's difficult to serve God and money. He's saying that you cannot do this. Now, as a follower of Jesus, what are you trying to do? Whom are you trying to serve? You're trying to serve God, right? And yet, Jesus says it is impossible for you to follow God. It is impossible for you to really to be a disciple if you are trying to serve money. And people say, well, I don't try to serve money, James. But the reality is, and we learned in the first week, the reality is we fret about money, we worry about money, we obsess about money, our hearts are captured by materialism a lot of times in the United States. And so we struggle with this. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus said this to people in our way of thinking who were in abstract poverty. He wasn't talking to like filthy rich people. And by the way, you're filthy rich. You have clean drinking water. Like, do you realize that most of the, you know, people on planet Earth don't have clean drinking water? They can't go to a spigot and just flush out water, you know? I mean, we are so rich. You have, and Jesus wasn't talking to like filthy rich people. He was talking to people who basically were in abstract poverty. And he's saying to them, hey, you can't be a disciple of mine. You can't follow God. You can't serve God and also have your heart wrapped up in money. And this is what I realized. Jesus was making it. He couldn't be more clear. A person's relationship with money is a primary gateway to being a disciple of Jesus. Like, if you don't get this whole thing about how you relate to money correct, it is going to completely shipwreck and shipwreck your desire and your ways of following Jesus. Like, it is up front. It is up front. When someone becomes a new Christian, right, we will tell them, hey, you need to get a Bible, you need to read, you need to pray, you need to serve, you need to get in a group, right? Those are all the things. Like, you need to be a part of it. And we never, ever talk to them about this whole thing about money, because Jesus says, hey, I'm just giving you a clue. You can't serve God and serve money. It's impossible. And yet, because of how people feel about the whole topic of money, people don't want to hear about it. And so the church shrinks back from it. And when the church shrinks back from it, guess what happens? We stunt your ability to actually grow as a disciple of Jesus. And so that's why we have to talk about this. Here's another way that we could state this verse from Jesus. It could be stated this way. No one can worship two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot worship both God and money. That's in the JBP, the James Brummett paraphrase version. That's what that's from right there, right? You see, when we put something above God, that's called idolatry. That's called worshiping something other than God. And God says, no, I've got to be number one. I've got to be number one. And so, Jesus did not say, hey, whatever you pray about, that's where your heart will be. He didn't say, wherever you serve, that's where your heart will be. He didn't say, whatever biblical topic you study, that's where your heart will be. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so our perspective on money and possessions and how we handle them lies at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We cannot get around this. Jesus was absolutely clear on this. And so one of the key indicators, right? One of the key indicators of a mature disciple is how that person manages their money and possessions. So, people have been followers of Jesus or Christians for decades, and yet this one area is like a non-starter for them. And the reality is you cannot be a growing disciple of Jesus according to Jesus unless this area is like addressed. And so as I realize, hey, part of my job as a pastor is to help you grow as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And unless we talk about this and help each other on this, we're just gonna be dead in the water. And shrinking back from this teaching, because some of you are like, oh, don't talk about money, all the church wants is your money. It's like, look, as I said earlier, this is not about, you know, we need money. We don't need, we've got so many families in here that are just like killing it when it comes to generosity and giving. Like, we're fine. We're not in financial trouble, okay? I mean, we're really doing fine. This is not about that. This is about your heart. It's about the slavery that we come up against when it comes to money. And you know that to be true. Do you realize that Satan hates you? He wants to take you to hell. And Jesus said, hey, listen, you can't serve God and serve money. I think part of the reason why the church in the West is sometimes weak and insipid is because they're controlled by materialism and wealth and possessions. Satan hates you. And he knows, I can capture their heart with stuff. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, to abstract poverty people, said, hey, listen, I'm just telling you. And if it was true for them, guess what? It's true for us too. And a primary way, this is what we learn, and a primary way that God uses to free us from the slavery to money is through generosity. Like, if you want your heart to be freed from the slavery to money, then it's through generosity. And the seed of generosity is trust in God, which is why we've called this series, In God We Trust. Like, you'll never be generous, you'll never give, you'll never be free from the desire for more until you begin to trust in God. We don't trust in the economy, we don't trust in a new job, we don't trust in our intellect or in our sales or in our advertising, we don't trust any of those things. We trust in our Heavenly Father to provide. And what he did was he promised to meet all of our needs. And so week one, we talked about this. The bottom line was week one, your Heavenly Father knows your needs and can be trusted to meet them. And so week one, we just said, hey, listen, you've got to take inventory of God's provision. You've got to see how God's already provided for you. And some of you need to demonstrate trust by giving for the first time through the local church. Some of you are like, oh, I don't know. And you just take a step. Just trust God by doing that for the very first time. Others, we said, hey, you need to take a step. You've given before sporadically. You need to make it regular. Why? Because it helps train your heart to trust in God. That's the whole point, trusting in God. And then in week two, this is what we learned. We learned that God is the source of everything, that God is the owner of everything, and that if God is the owner of everything, he has the right to take it whenever he wants or have it whenever he wants. And if I'm not the owner, if God's the owner, then that means I'm a manager of all I possess. And what we learned is that I, as a manager, I, according to Jesus, I am accountable to God for how I manage all he's entrusted to my care. Wow. Like, and I said week two, hey, this one, if you can wrap your head around these principles, it will change you. It will change your heart. And I'm just telling you, we in the West, Christians in the West, we haven't been taught this because we've been afraid to talk about it. People like me have been afraid to talk about it because of all the, the crazy stuff that goes on with, and there's been abuse in churches with money and that kind of thing. I get that. But we can't be afraid to talk about the thing that Jesus said, hey, listen, I'm just telling you, here's the deal. These two things are not compatible. Chasing after money and chasing after God, they're just not compatible. So God's the source of everything that you have and everything that I have. He's the creator of all things. And as the creator, he owns all things. And then he's placed us in his world. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he's invited you into his kingdom. And he has an agenda. And he's invited you to steward, to manage all of the resources in your care. And so at the end of week two, we passed out these little, if you weren't here, these little deeds of transfer. And I said, hey, you need to fill this out. You need to sign and date it, and you need to frame it and put it in your home someplace. We'll never, because why? I'm just telling you, you don't own anything. God is the provider of everything that you have. And we need to get this right. This has to be a settled issue in our heart. This is one that I struggled with. And so if you weren't here and would like one of these, you can go out there. We've got copies of this in the lobby. You can utilize that. And then in week three, this is what we did in week three. We said, how does that help me become like more like Jesus? And what we found is that biblical giving deepens my love for God, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And it keeps me connected to him. Like, if I'm investing in my relationship financially with the Lord through the local church, it keeps me connected to God. And it helps me become more like Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus gave of himself constantly. And so it trains me, as we said, when I give part of my money back to God through the local church, what I'm doing is I'm giving a piece of myself. That's why it's so hard for people to give financially. Why? Because they feel like they're giving a piece of themselves away. Exactly. Exactly. And then we found that biblical giving deepens my faith in God. Why? Because when I start to part with some of that, some of those things, what I'm doing is I'm saying, God, I trust you. I'm parting with this. I'm entrusting that back to your care, but at the same time, I'm trusting in you. And that's the whole point of being a follower of Jesus, is trusting. In God, we trust. And then we looked at the whole issue of tithing. We, you know, a lot of people, and I struggled with this one. I was like, I had all kinds of reasons why I didn't have to do that, you know, and I talked about those last week. But what I found was that tithing is all through the Bible. Tithing simply means 1/10. It means giving 10% of one's resources back to God through the local church. And so we found that tithing in the Old Testament, before God gave the law for Moses, it was practiced just as a natural expression of thankfulness to God. And then during the law, when the law came through Moses, tithing was required, but offerings above and beyond the tithe were voluntary. And so there are two things. You give your tithe, your 10%, but then above and beyond that, those are voluntary. And then we looked at what Jesus said about it in the covenant of grace. And Jesus affirmed the principle of tithing. And then what he did was he actually expanded on the motives or the manner of giving. He talked about generosity, not stinginess. And then the rest of the New Testament writers, what they do is they don't talk about tithing because that was kind of like the baseline for people, in not only in Judaism, but in other religions as well. And so what they do is they really drill down on the motives and the manner of giving. If you read through the New Testament, you'll just say, oh my goodness, it's all about generosity. It's all about the right attitude. It's about the heart. That's what they drill down on, because tithing, that kind of idea for them had just, it became heartless. The heart wasn't involved in it anymore. And so the New Testament writers just, you know, just drilled away at that. And so that's what we found last week. Now, here, I'm gonna tell you the other part of my story, all right? So I came into this whole generosity thing, I'm just telling you, kicking and screaming. Like, I did not wanna give. As I said last week, I wanted to keep my money so I could spend my money on stuff I wanted. I wanted stuff, and my logic was very, it's airtight. If I give money away, I can't buy stuff. I mean, it was, I'm not making that up. I mean, that's how I was like, no, I want stuff. I, you know, if I give it away, I can't have stuff. That's why I didn't give. So then I told you about how God just like, boom, he convicted me. And I just, in one fell swoop, I was like, all right, I'm going to be a tither for life. But I didn't like it. I didn't. My mind made a decision that my heart was not happy about. All right, I'll give, Lord. I'm not happy about it. And then I thought, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm not cheerful, therefore I don't have to give. No. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes you realize you have to make a decision, and then your feelings come later. That's true in giving. You have to make a decision, and then your feelings come later. And so I was tithing and doing that. And I told you last week, you know, one time, you know, words came out of my mouth. I never thought I'd come out of my mouth. And that was, you know, it feels good to give. And I'm like, who was that? That, you know, that was like, ooh, that was weird. But I was struggling mightily. I didn't want to tithe. I was tithing. I didn't want to. And I was the pastor, for crying out loud. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. And so this is what happened. There were some specific things. I didn't read it in a book. No, I didn't take, no one ever preached these things to me. I had to muddle through this myself. And I came up with 6 things that helped my heart catch up to where my head was. And I want to share those with you, because maybe they'll be helpful to you. All right, so this is what I've called over the years, this is what I've called a practical guide to giving biblically. A practical guide. This is what happened, this is how I had to come across it, all right? The first thing I had to do is I had to focus on God, not the gift. Because here's the thing. When I started giving, I was thinking about the money I was giving away. I was like, golly, I just wrote a check for, you know, back in those days we had checks. It's not exactly paper money, but kind of. Anyway, so I wrote the check and I was thinking, my gosh, and I was like, you know what? This is not about the money. It's about the one to whom I'm giving. It's about God. This is about worship. And so I had to think, Lord, I'm not giving this money to the church. I mean, I am giving the money to my local church, but I'm giving the money to you through the local church. This is about you. It's not about the church. It's not about the people who, you know, make all the decisions on the money. This is about my heart worshiping you. I had to begin focusing on God and not the gift. And some of you, you're struggling. I'm just telling you, until you switch your focus from what you're giving onto the one to whom you're giving, you're gonna continue to struggle. You gotta focus on your Heavenly Father, the one to whom you're giving. The second thing I had to do was I had to focus on the ministry, not the sacrifice. I had to focus on what my giving was accomplishing, not what I was supposedly giving up. Okay, now, here's what I told you, I wrote the checks, and when I wrote the checks, I don't know about you, but I have like, especially back in those days, I have like a list of things that I would like to buy. I need $50 for that. I need $150 for that. And back in the days, and don't laugh at me, I wanted a boombox. Anybody remember those? I wanted a boombox. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I wanted a boombox, and I knew how much that cost. And I'm sitting here thinking, with one of these checks, I could buy a boombox. I don't have a boombox because I'm giving it, you know, to God. Sorry, I've been giving it to God. So I was like, okay. This is not about my supposed sacrifice. This is about what my giving is accomplishing with God's help and power through the local church. And so I started to think about, oh, look at the youth program we have at our church. Look at what's going on in our children's ministry. Look at the missionaries that we're supporting through this. And my giving is helping to accomplish those things. And look at the baptisms and the different things that are going on, the life changes going on. It's like, look at the ministry that I was in part helping to facilitate through obedience to God and giving. And so I had to switch my focus from onto the ministry and not my supposed sacrifice. And then I still wasn't done. I still had some focus issues. I had to focus on my needs, not my wants. Ooh. I had to focus on my needs, not my wants. Now, I told you back in those days, it was a different era. To preach, you had to preach in a coat and tie suit. And I had four very cheap suits. Very cheap suits. That's all I had. And so I wore the same suit on the first Sunday of the month. I just rotated suits. And I'm thinking, this is kind of embarrassing after a while. I used to wear jean jackets all the time. Your guys, well, why didn't you get a different jean jacket? You know, it's like, I don't know. You know, there you go. I just rotated them. Amen? Yeah. My wife said, stop wearing the jean jackets, you know? And I'm like, okay, fine. And I grew a beard. And so she's like, not, you know, she's not happy about that one either. Anyway, I'm about ready to go back to the jean jacket. So it's just, tell me. Don't clap for that. So I wanted some more clothes. Not because I wanted to live in luxury, because that was impossible. I just didn't want to wear the same thing every single month, right? It's simple, just the basic stuff. I wasn't looking for a $1,000 suit back in the day. Just another $50 suit would have been fine with me. And so I struggle with that. So God promises to meet all my needs. So fine. So I opened my closet and I looked in my closet. We lived in a little 500 square foot apartment at the time, literally 500 square foot apartment. We had a little walk-in closet. So opened the door, Angie's stuff's on this side, my stuff was on that side, and there were my suits, four suits hanging there. I had four pair of shoes. I was also working at a hotel, parking cars as a valet parker, and I'm preaching at this other little church. I mean, I was doing double duty, you know? So I had four pair of shoes. I had my Sunday shoes. I had my old basketball shoes. I had the work shoes that I had to wear at the hotel, and then I had just like a pair of tennis shoes. That's what I had. That's all I had. And I had a pair of shoes on when I was standing in my closet, and I was like, look, I have more shoes than I need. And I was clothed and in my right mind when I was standing in my closet. And I looked at my clothes, and I literally looked and said, look, beyond the suits, I have shirts hanging in my closet. I have more than I need. And what I realized is if you have one pair of shoes, the second pair of shoes falls in the want category, ladies. Gentlemen, if you have a golf club, the other 12 fall in the want category. But do you see what I'm saying? I've been to places in the world where they don't even have shoes. The thought of having four shoes, like a specialty pair of shoes, like basketball shoes or work shoes or Sunday, I've been to places in the world where they wear the same thing every day, year after year after year. And I realized I have everything I need. I went into our kitchen and we had food in the cabinets. And yes, some of it was ramen noodles, because that's just all we had. And I had to focus on the reality that God had met my needs, which is what his promise was. And I realized that everything else falls in the want category. I need shelter, I need food, I need clothes, I need transportation, which could be in the form of a bicycle or a city bus. And pretty much everything else falls in the want category. And so I had to focus on what God had provided. He provided for my needs, and everything else was in the want category. The other thing was I started having to give for my first fruits, not my leftovers. And we've talked about this a little bit, but here's what this means. It means that, and there were a few occasions over the years that I did give something, but it was always from my leftovers. For example, if I was at church on Sunday and I knew that on Sunday evening I was gonna go out to see a movie, I knew that that movie and, you know, popcorn back in the day and all that, I could go do that for like maybe $10 or $12, maybe $15, right? If I took somebody else with me. Today it's more like $70, but that's another story. And if I had $20, I would say, okay, I need $15 to go to the movie tonight. That means I have $5 to give. That's called giving from your leftovers. And so I had to put giving at the top of my list. So I put a budget sheet together, and at the top, I knew what I made, and at the top, it was like 10% right off the top. It's the first thing I give. And if I don't have money left over to do something else, then I just don't do it. In those years, my wife and I went for an entire year, probably more than a year, without ever having gone out to eat even at the cheapest fast food restaurant, which was Taco Bell back in the day. We just didn't go out, ever. Not like, you know, once a year, like we just didn't go out. Why? Because we gave first. And then we ate ramen noodles afterwards. And that helped me. And then the other thing that I had to do, and this seems silly, but I had to determine a percentage, not an amount. I had to focus on giving a percent, not an amount. And I'll follow how this goes. And you're like, yeah, you've talked about tithing. No. So tithing means, what does it mean? 10%. Okay, back in those days, my wife and I made less than $20,000 a year. So a tithe of that would roughly be how much? $2,000. And when I'm sitting here thinking, I'm giving $200,000 away every year, what kind of fool does that? I was like, no, I'm only giving 10% away. Because 10% sounds a whole lot smaller than $2,000. Are you hearing me? So I had to focus on, no, it's only 10. It's only 10%. So, you know, like if you make, you know, a lot of money, and you're like, oh my God, I'm giving all this money. No. If you're making tons of money, it's only, you know, 30% to you, right? you saw how I snuck that one in, didn't you? But determine on a percentage, not an amount. Don't say, I'm going to give, you know, $100 a week or $500 a week or what. No. It's give on a percentage basis. Always give on a percentage basis. And focus on the percent, not the amount. And then the last thing I had to do is I had to keep my motives in check. Well, this was hard because over time, my heart, with all of these things, you can put them all back up here. Over time, all of these things, it started to shift my heart, right? Then my heart started to catch up. But a few years into this, actually about 5 years into this, it got mechanical for me. Actually got mechanical way before 5 years, but we had moved and Angie and I, we were young married and we were living in a townhouse, which was a step up from our apartment, 500 square foot apartment, right? But we wanted to have kids, or we did have one child, and we were gonna move into a single family home. And so we went out and priced out the homes and realized that's not gonna work. So we saved, Angie was working at the time, and we saved for an entire year trying to come up with a down payment because we, you know, good grief, we didn't have money for a down payment. You had a 20% or whatever it was, you know, it's like, I don't have that kind of money. So we saved up for a whole year, okay? And then when we went out, after a year was over, we went out and looked at houses again, and the housing market just went through the roof. And all of a sudden, we realized that we saved up all this money, and that's exactly how much the houses went up in price. Like, I was like, I'm like, we're falling behind. So at the time, we had some family members that came into our rescue. We didn't know that this was going to happen, but together, some of our family members gave us a total of $20,000 to help us with the down payment. Thank you, Jesus. Is what I said. And so so we tithed on everything, and then I realized, you know, if we were gonna move into this house, it was a brand new house, never been lived in, and it needed blinds on the windows. Amen? Those blinds cost about $2,000. And because the house was a little larger than our townhome, we had to get some new furniture, and the furniture that we were looking at was about $2,000. Now, the gift that we had received was $20,000. And 10% of $20,000 is how much? And I was thinking, wait a minute. This was a gift. It's not something that I earned. We're trying to get into a house and we need blinds and we need some furniture. And that $2,000 will, you know. And so I was struggling with that. I was like, you know, this is different. This is not the same. This is different. And so my dad called me at one point. He said, how's it going? How's the thing going in your house? And we were trying to sell our townhouse. And actually what was happening was we were gonna close on the new house before we sold our townhouse. So any equity we had in our townhouse, we weren't gonna have to close on our new house. But we already had the $20,000. So I was thinking, okay, well, no problem. We can do this. And so that was another thing. And my dad said, so how's it going? And I said, well, you know, we're trying to come, you know, I don't think this thing's going to work out. We don't have enough money to go to closing, essentially. And so we talked, and then I told him about this struggle I was having about should I tithe on that $20,000 gift or not. Now, my dad is godly man. He's like my grandfather that I told you about recently. My dad served, Sunday school teacher, elder, deacon, treasurer, youth leader. I mean, the whole nine yards. Godly man. He's one of my heroes. And so I said, you know, here's my situation. You know, what do you think? And he said, James, that money was given to you so that you could get into your house. This is different. You don't have to tithe on that. And I was like, that's what I was thinking. It's different. And so I skipped along the rest of the day thing, and it's different. That's what I knew. My, you know, the godliest man, the most wisest man I ever, you know, I know, told me it's different. It's different, Lord, it's different. And then I went home that night, and the Lord was like, it's not different. So I talked to my wife about it. I went home, and because I was afraid that my heart was going to grow hard, I got my checkbook out, and I wrote a $2,000 check. The next day, I went right in, and I gave it to our business administrator at the church and said, I want to honor God. And because we gave that $2,000 away, we starved to death, and that was the end of our lives. Miraculously, we went to close, and we had everything we needed, and God blessed, and I'm like, oh, I'm so grateful that I kept my motives in check, even when I was looking for a way out. And that's what you need. You need to keep your motives in check. You see, throughout the Bible, giving is always seen as an act of worship to God. Today, there's a tendency to reduce the idea of worship to music and singing. And that, boy, I mean, that's part of it, but it is so, I can worship God with my mind as I listen, as I read the scriptures, as I process things that God has given me an intellect, and so I can utilize that. I worship God through serving other people, and part of this is I worship God through what I give. The Jewish people, it was synonymous, going to worship. They would not have ever thought of going to worship without giving an offering of some sort. And in that day, it was either to the temple or to a local synagogue. Now, we don't, you know, have a central temple. You know, we have local churches all over the place. And so for Christian people, and this is what you see in the New Testament, they brought their gifts and their tithes and their offerings, to the local church and to the leaders that were responsible to God for overseeing those things. And we have those leaders here. You see, what I don't want you to miss in this whole series is this: giving is an act of worship. I'm giving to God, my Heavenly Father, who's promised to meet every need. I'm just telling you, I've lived 30-something years having sacrificed and tithed and been on the white-knuckling it, and every single time. I told you a couple weeks, I never bounced a check, I never carried an interest on my credit card. None of that. Why? Because I made tons of money? No. Because my Heavenly Father is faithful. That's why. And this is what I want for you. I want you to experience what I've experienced. I want you to know your Heavenly Father's provision like I have known it. And again, it's not because I've made tons of money in my life. It's because I worship God in tangible ways through giving them my finances. And what we see in the New Testament, especially after the resurrection of Jesus, is this explosion of way beyond tithing. Like, you know, it's like that wasn't even, it was just this generosity where people were just selling their houses and their lands and their possessions because, and they were giving it to the leaders of the church in order to fund the ministry of the local church. You see this in the book of Acts, and people were just, you know what? My prayer is that the church in the West, in the United States of America, in Virginia, in Richmond, in Midlothian, in Chesterfield, in Moseley, in, you fill in the blank, that we would have a revival of generosity to the Lord. That we would, we're the wealthiest people the planet, the history of mankind has ever known. And yet our brothers and sisters in the first century, oh my goodness, they just went crazy in terms of how they gave and just, and so I want that. I want your heart to be so captured by your trust in your Heavenly Father that it literally changes your life. It's changed mine. It's changed mine. And what you find in the New Testament is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was ground zero for the explosion of generosity that permeated the early church. Ground zero. And that's why today, as an act of worship, I want us to participate in communion together. Because it centers us on the very thing that caused generosity to overflow in the first century. From people who were living, many of them, in abstract poverty. And yet they realized how much God had given to them and how he had promised to meet their needs. And they saw Jesus raised back from the dead and they realized, oh my goodness, it's all real. He's king. He's returning. He's invited me in to his kingdom to advance the news of the gospel. How can I not do that? And so, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna, if you've got little buckets on your aisle, some of you, just take a bucket, take a communion packet and pass it on down. And I'm gonna read a couple of scriptures, okay? And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do business with God right now, thanking him for his love for you and for me. And after you've had a chance to interact with your Heavenly Father, then we're gonna pick up these little cards, and I'm gonna explain this in a minute. We're gonna pass these down the row. And as an act of worship, we're gonna fill them out and we're gonna put them back in the bucket. It's an act of worship. This is what the scripture says. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and then later on in verse 19, it says this: God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then in verse 19, John writes, we love him because he first loved us. The communion packet that you have in your hand is a gift from God himself. He gave to you first. He gave everything that he has. He gave his Son. Not just to provide for your material needs, although he does that, but my goodness, to provide for your eternity. Wow. And so I want you to thank God just in this moment, just bow your heads and thank God in this moment. God, thank you for the provision of Jesus in my life.